Heavenly Father, once again, it's an honor to be with you, surrounded with so many people that love you and know you. And we pray that as we look at this story of you getting close to the cross with your servant Peter, that all of us could identify and that we would all see it as something that could apply to each of our lives, that we could walk out of here with a little bit more knowledge of heaven and of your great love. May you bless all that stand before you right now in Jesus Christ's name. Prosper them. Give them strength and health. Bless their families. Let their home be filled with peace and no tension. And let your love just be a hallmark of each one of their lives in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. And as you're seated, if you turn in the New Testament to the Gospel of John, chapter 18. When Jesus had spoke these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden. This is the Garden of Gethsemane, which he and his disciples entered. And Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met with the disciples. And then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, came there with lantern, torches, and weapons. You'll notice that John's picture, who is in the garden, uses the word receive. For a civilian to receive this military detachment, as we read in the other Gospels, 200 soldiers alone, plus all of the political leaders of Jerusalem, came to see Jesus get arrested. He received. They so desperately wanted him out of the picture that they gave the authority to Judas Iscariot. They were under his command at that moment. They paid him 30 pieces of silver, as the Old Testament prophesied. He received. So he had this authority and these huge numbers of people coming into this. Well, it's not a tiny garden or a small garden. You could probably get a few hundred people in it. But they came with lantern, torches, and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward. He stepped out of the crowd and he said to them, "Whom are you seeking?" And they answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus said to them, "I am he." Would you notice in most of your translations, if you have "I am he," that the "he" is in italics. And italics is usually added for the English emphasis. It would be poor English for us to say "I am." However, it's very important for you to know that's what he said. The "he" is added because this is how we read. The "I am," when Jesus said "I am," in their language, it was the same word when Moses saw a burning bush and he went to the bush and God spoke and he said, "Who shall I tell the children of Israel has sent me?" And God spoke to him and said, "Tell them that I am has sent thee." So the "I am" in the burning bush is the same "I am" in the Garden of Gethsemane. And look what happens. "Who are you looking for?" "Jesus of Nazareth." "I am." And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now, when he had said to them, "I am he," they drew back and they fell to the ground. 200 soldiers fell to the ground just by him telling them, "I am," that he was God. And they were looking for Jesus of Nazareth, a normal early morning arrest to them probably. But his voice was so powerful and his authority of him being God on earth, it knocked them over. There was nothing they could do. I would imagine if I were a military guy and I came with my weapons and everything and had such a huge group around me, I'd be a little concerned that a guy could speak and knock us all over without having anything in his hands or knowing Kung Fu Louie or anything. He just did it by speaking. So they drew back. And then he asked them again. Here's the graciousness of our Lord. "Whom are you seeking?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus answered, "I have told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me," and here he is with you, "let these go their way." It's exactly what he did with the devil. The devil's been seeking you and looking for you. And with Peter, he even said, "The devil desires to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you." And the devil has come to destroy you and to take you to the pit of hell. And Jesus says, "You're after me. I've already gone to the cross. Let them go." And let them go. Let none of them be taken. "I've told you before that the saying might be fulfilled, which he spoke, 'Of those whom you gave me, I have lost none.' Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Now, there's a lot of discussion in Bible commentaries and sermons and Bible studies about this. Some preponderance of scholars and interpreters can see this right ear being a very important thing. If he were standing and facing Peter, to get the right ear, your ear's closer to your head. But if he was turned around and maybe running and Peter was chasing him, the best Peter could do is, because his ear would be sticking out more, would be lop off the ear. Otherwise, he wasn't very good with his weapon at all. And here he is in the garden with a sword, but he's willing to do something. We're all willing to do something at some time. But here you've just had God himself speak and knock people down. I would have thought that Peter, why he had the sword, I don't know, but he would have unbuckled his belt and let it just drop to the ground. But he felt like he had to do something. There's a lot of people in the church in general, worldwide, that feel like they have to do something. So in the energies of their flesh, they generate things. And they do it instead of just waiting on the Lord and letting the Lord bring it to pass. So when you look at this, this is not a soldier that Peter takes on. This isn't a high religious leader or political leader. This is a kid. He takes on the littlest guy in the whole group. So you look at him and say, here's this big fisherman, so brash and strong, but he takes on the little guy. He takes on the assistant. And you say, Pete, what are you doing? So he said, put your sword in the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my father has given me? Remember, we saw in our last message if there's any way this cup could pass from me. And he realized being arrested was going to be part of it. So then the detachment of troops, notice troops, so the military side, and the captain and the officers of the Jews, two different groups, that was the leaders of the country, they arrested Jesus and they bound him and they led him away. Now, the interesting thing about Malchus, we read about him later in the New Testament. This the servant. He ends up getting close to the Lord and being a brother of ours. In one of the Gospels, it tells us that Jesus bent down and picked up the ear and put it back on. And I always look at that he's always picking up the pieces after us. You know, that we make a mess of things and he comes along and just settles it and does it. So Malchus ends up being a good guy at the end of this deal. Then the detachment troops and the captains of the Pharisees and the Jews arrested him. They led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. Now it was Caiaphas who advised the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. So Simon Peter, this is about Peter, the name of the message is Peter and the rooster, otherwise cock-a-doodle-doo. Peter is the focus here. And Simon Peter followed Jesus. He didn't walk right alongside him. He followed him in this group of 200 soldiers plus the others. He followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Now, that disciple, the other one, was known to the high priest and went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. He went all the way in. Peter stood without. Many scholars believe in the language that's being used here that it's John himself. John's father, we are told from documents outside of the Bible, had a very thriving business. And as some believe, he sold fish, salt fish, and salt fish from freshwater fish was more valuable to the people in Jerusalem. And that John's father's business had a business at the Galilee and in Jerusalem, an office down there. And so John, as a boy, grew up in his father's business and would have delivered to the high priest and his family the fish because there was no refrigeration in those days. So fresh fish wouldn't keep. So somehow he was either a relative. There are some that say that John's family could be traced to the priesthood and that he had access because of someone in the temple. And it was very acceptable for him to just walk into this place of honor. And with all of these leaders, he was accepted for whatever reason. But Peter is a different character. It tells us about this other disciple, assuming that it's John. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Now the disciple who was known to the high priest went with Jesus into the courtyard and of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door outside. He didn't go all the way. Great picture of the temple. If you have studied the Old Testament and read about it. There's the outer court, there's the inner court, and there's the Holy of Holies. And in the Christian point of view, some people are standing on the steps. Others are a mile away from the temple spiritually. Others are standing at the entry to the courtyard. Some walk up to the temple, and some stand at the door like Peter. And others, their Christian experience is they go all the way in. And God works in a different level in their lives. So I find it interesting that one just nonchalantly, without any fear or trepidation, just goes all the way in to this place that most people would fear, but he's very accustomed to it. Now, his commitment to Jesus is very strong, of course. And Peter walks up and stops and looks in and sees what's going on. Now, I'm imagining that he was a little bit embarrassed that he took on this teenage kid with his sword and chops off the ear. That's the best he could do, was get an ear. Couldn't do any damage to him other than an ear. You know that old saying, friends, Romans, and countrymen, lend me your ear. He probably took that to heart. I don't know. But he must have been a little embarrassed. Now, just answer this question to yourself. Have you ever been embarrassed because you played the part of a fool? None of you. Okay. About every hour, I play the part of a fool. So I'm very accustomed to it, and I've lived with it for all these years. It is embarrassing, especially if there's a large crowd that sees you chop off the ear. If it's one or two people, go have a cup of coffee with them and, you know, whatever. Go hire a spin doctor, but it wasn't anything bad. I saw the guy, you know, reaching under his robe, and I thought maybe he had a moose or something. I'm not sure he was going to attack me. I didn't know what was going on there. And so I pulled out the sword, and Jesus, just put it away, Pete. Come on, I'll handle this. So he could have been embarrassed, could have been humiliated with his other friends. He's following the crowd, and John might have been walking a little bit faster, but I'm sure he's a little depressed that he didn't live up to his own standards, let alone somebody else's standards. And that's an embarrassing place for all of us to be. But we don't stop there. However, as children, many times children have been so severely disciplined, near to the point of abuse, that they're afraid as teenagers or as adults to really enjoy everything around them because they're thinking they're going to get their hands slapped with the ruler, or they're going to have to get severely spanked, or they're going to be sent to their room. And so they become timid and shy. And every once in a while, they're willing, under the influence of alcohol or a very close-knit group of people, to laugh or to express themselves. It's not that they can't express themselves, but it's embarrassment of the people in the crowd may think that I'm just a blooming idiot. And, you know, they talk behind your back or something. So we can understand Peter just going up to the door. And there's a business principle that many of you have read about in your business studies, or have you heard? It's called the Peter principle. And the Peter principle is that you keep getting promoted, and because of tenure, like in a university or a medical situation, or because of your time with the government, and you can't get fired. And you have to do something, so you're at a certain level. And then the people above you realize they have to raise you up. Well, you were great at this job, but you weren't good at this job because you don't have the capacity for that job to be raised up to be manager, to be a supervisor, but to be the vice president, your gifts aren't up there. Yours are really down here working with a group of people as their supervisor, maybe out in the factory. But to run the factory wouldn't be your gift. So when people get raised up beyond their competence level, it's called the Peter principle. They peter out. They just don't make it. Well, Peter is the father of the Peter principle. He had ambition and desire, and he got to a place here that it slowed him down, and he looks inside the door, and as he looks in the door, he sees one of his friends going even further in, and he's probably smarting a little bit. Look what happens here. Then the high priest, Simon followed, and high priest, he stood at the door, and the high priest went out and spoke to her, this young woman, in verse 15. And the other disciple was known, went out and spoke to her who kept the door. So she is a doorkeeper, and brought Peter in. So John, if it is truly John, had a lot of authority in this political arena. He is respected by the Romans because he brought them the fish too. Who knows? But his access was there. And obviously he used it in humility for the glory of the Lord. But here's a good friend. His friend's smarting at the door, and he couldn't get in any further, maybe. But John takes the girl that's the doorkeeper and gets permission and says, "Could I bring Peter in?" And he says, "Yeah, you can bring Peter in." So he helped him. Now look at this. Then the servant girl who kept the door speaks directly to Peter. Now maybe she's just walking. He's walking past her. He's now coming into that courtyard. And he said, "Listen, you're not also one of this man's disciples, are you? Are you a Christian guy?" And he said, no, I'm not." "Really? She's a little curious now. "Now, which Ten Commandment did Peter just break?" "Thou shalt not lie." See, he was embarrassed to be recognized as one of Jesus' friends. Totally embarrassed because now he's around power. And power was pushing him back that he couldn't speak the truth. That, why, yes, he is my friend. He's in a lot of trouble, isn't he? Can I help him? Is there a bail bondsman around? You know, he could have done what John just did, showed him this love. So he said, "No, I'm not." He said, "I'm not." Now the servants and the officers who made a fire of coals stood there, for it was cold. Now this is important. They warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself. Now there's a lot been said over the last 2,000 years about that one statement. Of us, God's children, warming ourselves with the world, or standing with the world but not standing with God, or warming ourselves and finding comfort in the coals of the world. Solomon, the wisest man to ever live, said, "Can a man heap unto his bosom or to his chest buckets of hot coals and not get burned?" There's no way. You get that close to the coals, you're going to get burned. So you can see yourself, I can see myself, that sometimes the pain or the frustration, embarrassment, whatever, professional exhaustion, gets you so worn out that to get up close in these cold times and times of pain or failure, it might be a good cop-out to say, "You know, I'm not one of his. Boy, it sure is cold out here." "Yeah, it sure is cold out here. Boy, it's really cold out. Yeah, I'm getting warm though. Are you? Here's this heap of coals." And it divides it by the servants, the religious group, the servants of the leaders of the political side, and the soldiers. The soldiers had come back to their barracks. The bodyguards, those guys have walked in. They've got him with their spears and their swords, and he's not going to escape. And they're saying, "Okay, it's up to those guys now. The big shots are going to handle this." And they're over there just talking like you or I would. And Peter didn't want to feel outside the circle. He wanted to blend in with the world. And so he went to the comfort zone. And we don't see him speaking up for Jesus. So he's actually shoveling this hole a little bit deeper for himself. He's getting further from the Lord, it looks like. And the servants and officers who had made the fire of coal stood there. It was really cold. And Peter stood with them. And the high priest asked Jesus about his disciples and about his doctrine. And here's what Jesus answered. "I spoke openly in the world. I always taught in your synagogues and in the temple. Where the Jews, they always meet. I was always with the people. And in secret, I have done nothing. What I have to say, I have said openly, and I have not held back any punches. Why do you ask me this? Any person in town or in the whole country will tell you the words that I have said. Ask those who have heard me what I have said to them. Indeed, they know what I said. They know." And when he had said these things, now look at this. One of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand. Could you imagine your physical, puny little hand slapping God? But yet my attitude slaps him a lot. My lack of spiritual disciplines slap God. But can you imagine this man having to stand before God's throne someday? Now, obviously, we would more than likely lean to, "Oh, this guy's, we know where he is right now." But I'd like to just stop us for a moment and think, this is the type of thing that God really shines and shows his love with. No matter what you do to him, his son is going to take more than a slap on the face. He's still going to forgive that man and love that man. It'd be very difficult for us. I wonder if Peter was standing over there, the soldiers, and they all are shocked that this officer, boom, just hauls off and slugs him. I wonder if Peter reached for his sword at that moment. or saw the odds were against him that he could defend Jesus, or if he doubled his fist and was ready to go, or if he just heard them tell swear words and he started cussing like soldiers would cuss, and he just blended in even further. And when he had said this, the soldier struck him, and he said, "Do you answer the high priest like that?" And Jesus answered him, "If I have spoken evil, well, bear witness of the evil. But if I've spoken well, why do you strike me?" And Ananias sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter, here he is again, stood and warmed himself. Therefore they said to him, "Hey, hold it. You're not also one of his disciples, are you?" You know, he's got an accent, it says. He's got a Galilean accent in one of the Gospels. And so they can tell that he's talking like he's from Texas or somewhere, you know, different than Jerusalem. It's just standing out. There's something, you're not one of his disciples. Now it's the second time that he's been asked, and he denied it. And he said, "I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of whose ear Peter cut off." Now imagine, we'll say the uncle of Malchus, the boy who just had his ear chopped off. He was in that crowd and he's looking over there at the soldiers and said, "See that big guy standing out? That guy looks very familiar to me." Now he's a pretty powerful guy in the political structure. He said, he denied and he said, "I am not." So one of the servants of the high priest, relative of him whose ear Peter cut off, said, "Hey, did not I see you in the garden with him?" And Peter then denied him again, and immediately the rooster crowed. And they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium, the judgment hall. I'd like to focus for a few moments before we go home. Verse 18. "And the servants and the officers stood there, who made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself." Peter and the rooster. Our first thought, of course, would be, Jesus has said a couple of chapters ago at dinner, "You know, Peter, you just told me, though all men deny me, you will never deny me. I want to tell you something. Before the rooster crows twice, you're going to deny me three times." Just the opposite of what Peter said. Peter was just boasting before everybody, "I'll always stand next to Jesus." And you just saw him fulfill a prophecy that he kept denying three times. And on the third time, the rooster crows. So he's hurting. Our first thought is, what a loser Peter is. I'm sure we're all looking at, boy, this guy, how could a guy do that? He's got some big problems, this guy. You know, it's our nature to dwell on the failures of other people instead on the goodness of other people. In counseling, I've learned that there are so many adults that still have so much pain and bitterness against their father or against their mother that it carries on into their present marriage or their relationship in raising their own children. And it's easy for us, because we're human, and the devil loves that part, that we see the negative more than we see the positive in other people. And so we would think about Peter, "Oh my goodness, what a loser. Let's move on in the Bible." On the other hand, you've all grown up learning from athletics in high school and junior high and from music classes and from, you know, being an A student or a above A student and just trying to excel in class, and you get made fun of or people shy away from you because you seem to be smarter than they are. So you dumb yourself down just a little and you don't always get straight A's. You get a B++, or you think that people think you're too cute, so they don't want to be around you. So you ugly yourself up in the morning and your mascara goes sideways and the guy dresses sloppy just to fit in. It's called jealousy. It's called envy. We've all grown up with it in our own hearts, let alone the hearts of other people. And so because we have such a drastic desire to be acceptable in the home and out of the home, and especially as our bodies start changing and now we're thinking a little bit more liberally and freely, the things that our parents won't know what we're talking about in the schoolyard or on the bus or walking home, we want to be even more accepted. And then as we start breaking from that core group, as someone once said, that God was very gracious to give the teenage years to help release the children from the home. Because the parents say, about time they're out of here, you know. And it's a rough time. So Peter has really gone down. And we would say, this guy's a loser. And I can see why the Lord would deny this guy. He's denied him. But when people are jealous of those that are achievers, And the achiever makes one slip. The jealous or the envious or the bitter or the angry, they begin to gloat and then they begin to spread the news. And everyone spread the news that you worked day and night to get that A when you were a D student, you know, the previous time you took that class. And they don't see that. They just see, oh, Mr. Smarty Pants, Miss Smarty Dress, whatever. And they just say that. We've all grown up with that. And if you're prone to miss the fun in life of doing what's in your heart simply because others are going to criticize you or you're not smart enough. You're not smart enough to do this. You're not able. There's no way. The Lord would say, go for it. Go for it. You get one time around. You get one life. Peter went for it. But see, he was still relying on self as opposed to relying on the Lord. And the sword coming out shows us that. It wasn't that he dropped to his knees and prayed or he used his contact to say, hey, Sergeant, I know you over here. This guy's a good guy. And could you talk to your captain or could I be introduced to him? John just flowed with the whole program and everybody knew him. And then he used his gift to turn around and say, could I open the door for this friend to come in? And instead of the friend coming all the way in close to Jesus, he got in, but he sighted by those warm coals. It was a comfortable place to be. I find it interesting that according to Jewish ritual law, a rooster was not allowed within the gates of a holy city. So where did this rooster come from? Was it Rooster Cogburn? What rooster was this? You'd have to be old to get that one. What rooster was this? Where did this rooster come from? Some people I read, they said they have no proof that there weren't roosters, but the proof was there that under ritual law, roosters were not allowed in the city. Now, I began looking at that, and I thought, why is he telling us that this rooster crowed? And why did Jesus prophesy a rooster would crow? And how would he know the time a rooster would crow? Because you don't know when roosters crow. And dawn, they crow, but they can crow at other times. You see, there was a military practice of the Romans going on at this time. And this military practice was like those of you that I see this morning that are in law enforcement. If you're working graveyard or the second shift or the first shift, you know that you have to do your rotation. And you know that your family is going to be slighted if you're on a certain shift because you're going to be sleeping when they're all at school. And your wife is at work or in the home. And then when you wake up and you're getting the dust out of your eyes and you have a little time to putter around and do what you have to do and run your errands, by the time they're coming home from school, you're going out the door and saying, see you. You're very special nurses and doctors and people that have to work these schedules. It's an applause to you that you keep your family together and love them and they know this is just part of your family structure. And I found it interesting that this military practice divided the night into four watches. It started at 6 p.m. And the first watch was 6 p.m. to 9 p.m. The second watch was 9 p.m. to 12 midnight. The third watch was 12 midnight to 3 a.m. The fourth watch was 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. So a 12-hour period, the Romans divided it up. So the soldiers were always rotating. Those of you that are in the military and you've had to be on watch and you go to the headquarters and you'd line up and you'd be inspected if your uniform was right and your weapon was right and your eyes were clear and you weren't drunk and you're going to be on guard duty now and you're going to do your watch and then the Jeep is going to come by and pick you up and then you can go back and play cards or do whatever you want and then take a little nap if you want, but then you're going to rotate again. Well, here's the deal. This was what was happening that night. However, after the third watch was changed, to mark the changing of the guard, the Romans used a trumpet blast. And this was interesting because in the Latin language, there is a word for this trumpet that is also, of course, a different word in the Greek language, that both languages have this trumpet noise, and it is the same word that could be translated cock crow. Cock-a-doodle-doo. So it could be a play on words that when the cock crows twice, by the time he does, you're going to deny me three times. And that at the changing of the guard, these soldiers were coming off duty. They're warming themselves. They're not at attention. Somebody else has switched with them. And they're over here, whoa, gee, what a cold night this is. And Peter, yeah, I'm with you. I'm one of you. Don't you know him? Aren't you one of his? No. The young lady, aren't you one of his? Your language betrays you. No. Somebody else. Hey, you're his disciple, aren't you? No, I'm not his disciple. Change of the guard. Now, this would be interesting if it is this play on words, this, the trumpet changing of the guard, or if it is truly a feathered friend of ours from KFC. And he, just as Peter says that. But no matter if it was or not, two thoughts. Everybody that knew this story, when they heard the rooster crow, would think of Peter. What a loser. But every morning when the guard shifted at 3 a.m. and that trumpet would blast, that was known as the cock crow, it'd be like hearing a train passing through your neighborhood every 3 hours. And you always wake up because you know that train's coming through the area. Peter would be the guy every time somebody was drinking a beer or having a Starbucks or biting into their In-N-Out. Hey, did you hear about Peter? He chops off this guy's ear and everything is always following him in the negative. That's a huge cross to bear. Maybe you grew up with a parent said, can't you get anything right? Can't you ever listen? And you can think of all these harsh things that we adults say to children that stick with them like the trumpet blast or the cock-a-doodle-dooing of the rooster. And when we say it, we don't think it. It was like the father at Poway when our oldest son was 7 years old or 8 years old and they were doing the baseball thing. And I always loved sports, but my son wasn't into sports. He was more mental than I was. And I have a lot of air between my ears and he has a lot of thinking power going between his ears. And I wanted him because he's just, you know, did water polo and stuff in high school as he got older. But I thought the baseball deal was a cool one. And he did it just to please me, as a lot of kids do with their dads. And I'm standing there, and the coach was he was a triple type A to my double plus type A. And he was just a go for it, in your face, yelling, screaming, you know, just going for it. He was a Bobby Knight kind of a coach for 6-year-olds and 7-year-olds. And I mean, this guy was red in the face. And I was thinking, we're taking it a little too seriously, I think, here. But I'll look after my son. If he gets in his face, I'll just say gently to him, please don't treat my kid that way. His son came up to bat, 6, 7 years old. And he couldn't even hold the bat well. You know, he couldn't swing well. And he had 2 strikes against him. And the dad, in front of all the audience and all the other boys and the girls, says, if you miss this ball and don't hit it, and he's shouting this, you're not going on vacation this summer. Oh, ooh, I pulled out my sword. I looked for his ear. I was ready to go. It was none of my business, you know. And I thought, that poor boy. Hopefully that boy and his dad are doing well today. They'd all be much older, of course. And we learn from our mistakes. But you stop and you think of him carrying this cross. It will may be that before the trumpet sounds, you're going to deny me. Well, let's think of this on our way out. Reckless abandon. When was the last time that you allowed reckless abandon to be in your experience with God? And not have the coals, even on a cold night, or warm yourself with the world, or get closer to the world into the closer you get, the more you deny Jesus Christ as the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. Reckless abandon. Hey, let's try this. Let's just do it. I've always been amazed trying to understand life and to always learn how things happen. And I remember when Sandy and I first got married, and we were walking down a street one time by the beach, and I said, you know, a couple years ago, and I'm an adult, I lived in a dream world, or I might have been 12 or 13, I realized there's cracks in the sidewalk. My world, I wanted our world to be like Disneyland. People sweeping up after the horses, you know, everything pure and clean, the white colors, and everybody's just prim and proper, and it's fun. And she said, no, life doesn't have pure sidewalks. And when I see a crack in the sidewalk, I realize, okay, somebody's hurting somewhere. And that's my ministry, is to help those that are hurting. There's cracks in everybody's sidewalks. There is no golden streets in our community. I'm sorry. There are a lot of potholes in some neighborhoods. But if you have a lot of gold, your neighborhood doesn't have the potholes. You can stop and you think, oh, this life, it's just so horrible. I'm just checking out, and I'm going to get to know the guys that sell the coal. I'm going to invest in the coal. I'm going to invest in the match company. I'm going to invest in and stay close to soldiers and the people in power. And I'm just the Jesus saying, I don't know about that. Giving up. Can't give up. Do you know in baseball that out of 10 times at bat, you get the honor and the privilege of missing 7 times? And if you hit out of 10 times at the bat, just 3 times, you're called a star. And you get paid a lot of money. And you have gold choker chains and big watches and mansions and cars. 3 times, you get to fail 7. But if you just hit that little piece of rawhide 3 times, you're a star. And if by chance, just the slightest chance in all the world, you could hit that ball 3 times plus a skosh, 3.1, 3.2, you're a superstar. And you get more accolades from the world. But they talk about those 3 hits out of 10 more than they do the 7 misses out of the 10. You see, Peter, in his flesh, struck out. But in God's love, he hit a home run. Because he learned from his mistake. He had reckless abandon. He was willing to do anything for the Lord. You know, it's really safe. We all know that, to be mediocre. There's no pressure if you're mediocre. I love what Michelangelo said. And maybe the reckless abandon of you willing to fall on your face and to try things has been gone for so long. But Michelangelo, the world's most renowned artist, said, "Lord, grant that I may always desire more than I can accomplish." Have you ever read about the Sistine Chapel? Have you ever been in the Sistine Chapel in Rome and seen his handiwork? I mean, to lay on his back for hundreds and hundreds of hours and to see the brown goes right here. Oh, boy, the bursitis. The blue goes, oh, the back. Ooh, the neck. Oh, I'm so tired. And he kept going and going and going. "Lord, grant that I may always desire more than I can accomplish." Because mediocrity is everywhere. Everybody is finding safety in mediocrity. It's easy to keep people from hating or disliking you. Just keep away from them. Just withdraw. Just get out of the office, drive to the gas station, get your Coke, get your car filled, and get into the garage, turn on your big screen. Retreat your own world. Don't interact with people. Don't give yourself an opportunity to express yourself. And you'll be on nobody's radar screen. Now, Peter had some lessons to learn, but I like what Abraham Lincoln said. With regard to the ham and eggs, the chicken is involved, but the pig is committed. I think it's wonderful to know that we can make a commitment. It's painless for us to blend in. Turn to the Old Testament, to the book of Ecclesiastes, if you would please, right after Proverbs. Ecclesiastes. And I'd like you to go to the 11th chapter. The 11th chapter of Ecclesiastes. And I'd like to just have you look at 2 verses here that Solomon, the wisest man to ever live, said. Ecclesiastes, the 11th chapter. And we'll look at the 4th verse. "He who observes the wind will not sow." Oh, what a blustery day it is. "And he who regards the clouds will not reap." And then if you just drop down to verse 6. "In the morning sow your seed, and in the evening do not withhold your hand, for you do not know which will prosper. Either this or that, or rather both alike will be good." Here's the paraphrase of what Solomon said that maybe could release many of you today. If you wait for perfect conditions, you'll never get anything done. Be sure to stay busy and plant a variety of crops, for you never know which will grow. Perhaps they all will. You just sit back and say, oh, I don't want people talking about me. Oh, I can't stand failure. Oh, what if I don't make it? And you just withdraw. You've never experienced life. Are you going to miss 7 times at bat? Yeah. All of us in this room will probably miss 9 times at bat. And sometimes 10 times at bat. You know the first person to ever give their heart to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior in the city of San Diego on the very first Sunday morning that I drove down from Orange County to preach at was an all-star from San Diego Padres. First person in the whole city on a Sunday morning. And he was going through a divorce. And he was having some really deep problems, I was told. And here we were, 40 people in the Ocean Beach Women's Club. And I'd never done a Sunday morning sermon message before. And there was a coffee table. And the coffee table was the podium. And my notes were down there below my knees. And I was trying to read them. And I was scared to death. And when I gave an invitation, if somebody wanted to give God a chance in their life to forgive them of their sins and their failures and to give them a second life, would you just raise your hand? And it was this all-star, very well-known San Diego Padre. Boy, he wasn't known to strike out at the bat, but he struck out in his marriage. He struck out as a daddy. He struck out in his business. He was down. He was out for the count. He had chopped off Malchus's ear. He was the whisper of the locker room. He was the backbiting of the clubs at the golf course. He was the talk around town. But in heaven, he was loved. Hey, would you like to have a second chance? Remember, it was Peter who drew the sword. It was Peter who said, Lord, if that's you, bid me to come. Walked out on the water. It was Peter that declared, though all men deny you, Lord, see his heart, I'll never deny you. Oh, is that right? Well, let's put a little pressure on you and see if you'll deny me. He didn't. Let's don't cast him away, or let's don't cast away our sons or our daughters, or our moms or our dads, or our bosses or our employees, or our friends or our enemies. Let's give God a chance to show that he's God, and that because we assume or we presume or we think, why is it that we're always trying to prove that what we think is ultimately the right way to think? See, we could just write off old Pete here. Secondly, I like to look at it this way. At least he tried. He got out there. Someone once said a great many more men would go to church if there was a law against it. He tried. He was a trier. I remember in the 70s, I spent 5 weeks in a row in Eastern Europe, and the communist secret police were everywhere trying to get us, and we'd go in and we'd go out, and you know, people would sit for 3 or 4 hours with their Bible open and just beg, no, teach more, teach more, teach more. And then one by one, the living room, the barn, the upstairs would start to empty, and they'd go out in the darkness of night. I remember in one country that we had to walk past a communist youth camp at midnight through fields and past farmhouses, and you couldn't turn on a light or a flashlight. And you would go by these soldiers, and you'd be from here to the door, 40 feet from them, and you'd just say, okay, Lord, make us invisible. And we'd go by. And then you'd go back the next day, and you'd walk through the fields, and you'd go up the hill, and you'd go to the farmhouse, and people be crying and saying they drove 6 hours because they heard somebody had come from America with a Bible. I understood that when I read that more men would go to church if it were declared against the law. You know, if all the people who actually sleep in church were placed end to end, they'd be much more comfortable. But where does that get you? Get you nowhere at all. And finally, when Peter failed, and when Peter was broken, Peter was humiliated, it gave Jesus a chance to shine. And I love it that we could try to deny him. Was Peter an atheist? No. He just was a frightened human being. An atheist is a man who has no invisible means of support. Peter had a lot of support. An atheist cannot find God for the same reason a thief cannot find a policeman. He doesn't want to because he's in the wrong area. Peter wanted to find God. And you want to find God. You wouldn't be here. God already knows where you are. And he wants to shine through you. Don't give up. Sir Winston Churchill said to the British people, never, never, never give up. And had they not had a leader that said something like that and believed it, Great Britain would not be Great Britain today. Never give up. You have one life. And life is not perfect. And you're not going to hit all the balls. And definitely you're not going to hit them all out of the park. You're going to make problems. You're going to make waves. In Proverbs, it tells us, where there is no ox, the stable is very clean. But where there is an ox out plowing in the field, that stable is pretty messy. Your life is your life. It has its ups and downs, its ins and outs, and you can stand at the doorway or you can go all the way in. But I thought this was very interesting. That 22 times Peter is mentioned in Matthew, 13 times in the Gospel of Mark, 10 times in the Gospel of Luke, and 14 times in the Gospel of John. Here, at the end of his life, you would think it's all over for him. But you open up the book of Acts, and there's no more dynamic leader than Peter and the rooster. 22 times it tells us of his courage and his boldness to stand and say, should we listen to God or should we listen to you men? No, stand now for righteousness, he would say. He was so bold. I think it shows us God's truth in 2 Corinthians 12:9. God said to St. Paul, who was suffering, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. So Paul said, because Jesus said that to me, most gladly then I will glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You know, Peter holds a distinction that none of us hold. He wrote 2 books of the Bible. And this is after he denied Jesus Christ. And I don't know if you've ever read 1st or 2nd Peter. They're pretty profound and pretty deep. They're pretty far reaching because it shows that he wasn't destroyed even by his own failure. Because he could see all the way past 2008, the end of the world and the coming of Jesus Christ. God didn't blank him out. God didn't nuke him. God didn't erase him from the earth. He loved him and gave him more strength. And when it came time for all these apostles, Peter included, to be murdered by the Roman government, they took James and tied his ankles with a rope behind a chariot, a Roman chariot, in front of all the people on their Super Bowl Sunday that they didn't even want him to be in the arena, and they drug him through the cobblestone streets until his skull was actually opened and his brains came out. When they took John, the apostle who wrote the Revelation, that wrote this, they put him in a boiling vat of oil to silence these men of the Lord. Are you one of his disciples? Peter said, yes, I am. Well, we're going to crucify you on a cross, just like we did Jesus Christ. And Peter said, I do not deserve the honor. You must hang me upside down. And you know how they hung Peter upside down? The peace symbol. They broke the arms of the cross, and they nailed Peter to it and spun him upside down. And the peace symbol is a symbol of witchcraft and sorcery. There's no peace behind that symbol at all. That was a sign of death to the Christians. Now, Peter denied him as a young, worldly man. But he ultimately meant the love of God through his weakness, like you and I do. And he accomplished the purpose of his life. And I'd like you to read it with me in the very last chapter of John, the 21st. Because you can see the love of God will help you. Look what he said in verse 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus is resurrected from the dead. He said to Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than everyone else? Oh, he said, yes, Lord, you of all people know that I love you. And then he said, feed my lambs. And he said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And then he said to him, tend my sheep, feed my lambs, tend my sheep. And he said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, You know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself, you dressed yourself in the morning, you walked wherever you wanted to go, you're a big guy, you weren't afraid of anybody, you did anything you wanted to do, you had extra cash in a pocket. And then when you're old, you're going to stretch out your hands because you're going to lose your sight. And other people will actually help you. And others will dress you. And others will carry you, even to places you don't wish to go, son. This he spoke, signifying what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he simply said, follow me. You see, the way Jesus looks at it, when he denied him, you were younger and you didn't know what you're saying. You know, Peter, when you said, walk out in the water, I was so proud of you. And when you sank, I knew you'd sink, but at least you're willing to try it again. Do you love me? The word is agape. Sacrificial, divine love me? Peter said, yes. You know that I phileo you. He used a different word for love. You know I love you. Human love. Peter, in that case, work in the Sunday school, feed my lambs. Peter, do you really agape me? You'll lay your life down for me? Lord, you know that I phileo you. I have brotherly, worldly love for you. Oh, well, pastor, tend the sheep. Peter, a third time here, I just want to ask you, do you phileo me? You know I phileo you. God came down to Peter's level and met him where he was. Strong plan words. I'll meet you where you are. And together, if you'll follow me all the way in and just don't stand at the door, even when you're old and you lose your sight and your mind starts to go and you can't change your own clothes and you can't drive anymore and people have to take you and you don't want to go there, I'll still be with you. Let's give Pete a second chance. And when the rooster crows, it's not, oh, did you ever hear about, it's, bless the Lord, how God loves us. Even in our failures, in our weaknesses. Shall we stand and shall we pray? We're really grateful, Lord, that a man like Peter could consume so much of the New Testament. And just from the three denials, we look and we see his spiritual growth. When we go through the book of Acts, we see a man that is bold and strong, a man that has visions and sees angels, a man that confronts the very kings of the world, a man that isn't afraid of the threats that are coming to the church, a man that accomplished exactly what you said when we read 1st and 2nd Peter. He fed the lambs, he tended the sheep, and he followed you. So, Father, for all those that feel today as if they have missed every pitch, let them know they can get back up and swing again. And Lord, we don't need to be superstars. Nor do we need to be stars. We just need to follow you. So, Father, tomorrow, can we follow you up to the plate? And would you help us with our grip? And would you get our stance down? And would you let your love just bless us to love other people? We thank you that you don't give up on Peter. And we thank you, though the world may put monuments up to men's failures, you always put love up as a standard, and that you are always willing to stand with us. We thank you, Lord. We bless your name. We pray that you heal all the ears that we have chopped off, that you would clear up all the confusion if we're really yours or we're not yours, that we'll realize, well, this is not the time to be getting warmed up. It's the time to stand up for righteousness. Help us to learn of your great love. And thank you for Peter being willing to be used by you so we could see your great love in a wounded warrior. May we all be blessed this week with you holding our hand and walking with us through life. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen.